St. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2 that the Gentiles are without God in the world and without hope.
Pastor Brian Wolfmiller talking about his presentation at the 2021 Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference.
Now that's an amazing statement. It means that to be without God is to be without hope, and the corollary, to be with God is to have hope. Christians are marked by this. We have hope. And we have hope not only in this life, but we have hope in the life to come. Our Christian hope expands past death, past the last day, even to the resurrection of the body, the new heaven and the new earth where the righteous dwell. We have this extended horizon of hope, and we dwell under that cloud of glory.
You can meet and hear Pastor Wolfmiller making the case for Christian hope at this year's Making the Case Conference, Friday, July 23rd and Saturday, July 24th at Concordia University, Chicago. Find out more and register at issuesetc.org. Did you ever notice, if you attend a church that practices the historic form of Christian worship, that the colors change? Seems to be some rhyme or reason to it. It might have something to do with the seasons of the church year, not the seasons of the calendar. Colors play a big part in our lives every day. Little kids learn that green means go and red means stop. Well, what do the colors mean when the paraments of the church, even the pastor as he is vested, change? What are they signifying for us? What are they teaching us? What are they confessing? And where did they come from? Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc. on this Friday afternoon. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. Pastor Sean Denzer will lead us in a teaching on the colors of the church seasons, feasts, and festivals. And then we'll look forward to Sunday morning, according to the one-year lectionary, talking with Pastor David Peterson about Jesus coming to fulfill the law in Matthew chapter 5. Pastor Sean Denzer is Director of Worship for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Sean, welcome back.
It's a pleasure to be back, Todd.
First, let's do a little history lesson. Where did these colors come from? When do we first see Christians employing these colors in a coherent fashion to confess the faith?
It's a perfect place to start because it's a wild ride through the history of these colors. And it may be disappointing to find out, in fact, that our standardization of them, and we still have, of course, a few little fights and questions about this today, our standardization is very recent. But what kind of rescues it is the very first real clear laying out of the different colors, what seasons they're for, what days of the church year get a certain color we have is from Pope Innocent III, sometime before he became pope, around 1198. And what he lays out for use, at least in Rome at that time, pretty much corresponds to what we and most of Christendom who's observing these liturgical colors uses today. So I think that's helpful. He listed four colors. He listed white, red, black, and green. And he appointed them for various different things, that black in particular would be used for the penitential seasons, Advent and Lent. White would be used for the high festivals, Christmas, Easter, Ascension, and other such ones. Red would be used for Pentecost and for the apostles, the martyrs. Think of the blood of the martyrs. And green would be used for almost every other day, weekdays, and non-festival days. If we look at the way our church has arranged those four colors, or maybe with a fifth one with violet, a purple color, we find that it pretty much matches up. But after that, it gets chaotic, especially as you look outside of Rome and look around the rest of the whole Christendom. And that variation we see happen even into the Reformation period and beyond it.
You said it was recent, but when would you say it was standardized?
Standardized. I think the influence of the Council of Trent was probably what started to standardize it. After the Council of Trent, they tried to impose Roman ceremonies on the whole church. Now, a lot of those we have no issue with. A lot of those our church, but the Lutheran church had continued already. But in many places, there were variations. We kept sequences longer than the Roman church did. And you find in the Lutheran churches in the German territories that they kept the vestments they were using long after that. So maybe just to speak about the the lack of standardization. We hear that from Innocent III around 1100. But we see that well into the 16th century, even into the 1800s, in Germany and France and Spain and Italy, even in England, Westminster, a Roman Catholic community, you still have all sorts of different colors. So Advent, we think of black or maybe violet, which comes out of that black. But there are churches that have white in German areas, Lutheran territories, often red was used. So there by no means is any standard, although you see some similarities for sure. What really, in addition to kind of the Roman standardization that was attempted after the Council of Trent, but maybe wasn't so successful in places like Germany where Lutherans were, I think what really made it more standard is the rise of publishing houses. The fact that we have a time now where everybody is looking to buy things for their church. We frankly have more money to spend in some places, especially in America. And now the ease with which you can sell, make, distribute vestments, frankly, makes this possible. One other thing that might be interesting to observe is the churches in the Middle Ages, even through the Renaissance, were gorgeous and by our standards, maybe even gaudy. The amount of artwork, the amount of color that you would see just looking around in your church was fantastic. And if you ever visit, have a chance to visit Europe and see these old cathedrals, you see exactly what's going on. You see exactly the great artwork, the pictures on the wall, the carvings everywhere. And even if you go to Lutheran churches built after the Reformation, you still see a large amount of color, maybe compared to more Protestant churches, which tend to take over in America. And especially with the 20th century and its very minimalistic emphasis in architecture and artwork, you see churches that get very bland, where the walls are begging to have something put up, whether it's a banner or a cross or some kind of color. And I think all of these combine for really, the colors stand out to us more, because if it weren't for that, maybe we wouldn't notice much going on for the church here. But then also they become more valuable to us because they really are the thing we're relying on to carry the weight of teaching, at least visually speaking, in what we see. And now we have access to many different vestment makers, and so there's value in standardizing too.
So what are the current five colors and what do they signify?
Sure. You can find this information, by the way, in the Lutheran Liturgy, which is the old altar book for the Lutheran hymnal, and in a number of other books that are pulling it straight from there. And we find a similar thing actually in another publication that's worth mentioning, which is Friedrich Lochner's The Chief Divine Service. It's a new translation of this has just come out about a year ago from Concordia Publishing House, and I definitely recommend it. This is German-era Missouri Synod liturgical scholarship from Friedrich Lochner, a fantastic scholar, which is from our heritage, but again, from the German-speaking era. And he talks about these same five colors: violet, white, green, red, and black. The violet tends to come out of the black, which was used much more commonly in the Middle Ages and in the early part of the Middle Ages. Black, obviously, for penitence. But as you see also how these colors have a range. So we know that there isn't just one shade of blue. There are all sorts of different shades of blue. You can really see as you look at different churches in that more chaotic time how out of those four colors or five colors came all of the others. So white might also have silver and gold. Black yields violet, but blue is really another shade of violet, as well as some browns or even grays out of that black. Green and yellow in the Middle Ages was definitely considered the same. I think you can see that if you look at some older Lutheran church vestments where it's kind of a greeny, pale green as opposed to a hunter or a bright green. So those were roughly equivalent. And then also red is similar to purple or similar to a rose pinky color. And gold in some cases can fit with all of those. So in our Lutheran heritage from the Lutheran hymnal, we have the explanations of these colors, which in some cases is put on it after the fact, but in other cases definitely is connected to the history and very similar to what Pope Innocent had said way back there in 1198. I should mention before that, is there any biblical connection to these colors? Many of the old church fathers tried to make a connection. In fact, even Innocent did too. They tried to connect it with the colors that we see in the Old Testament for the vestments that were commanded for Aaron. We see that they were made of flax, which is probably a white color, or and gold, which was considered more of a material rather than a color at that time. And then those three bright colors, scarlet or red, blue, and violet. And so out of these, they tried to make connections to the colors that were in use at the time. But they didn't fit perfectly. And for us as Lutherans, as we look at this, we're not using these colors because they're prescribed by God, as if we need to make our vestments in a certain way, like Aaron did in the Old Testament. But we use them in freedom. And so therefore, we want to make use of whatever connections in terms of signification that we can in order to help teach the congregation by our use or changing of a color. So just to briefly speak about those five, black is kind of the absence of color. Sometimes it's reminiscent of death. It's closely connected to violet, which is a color of repentance and of royalty as well. And the more black that violet can be, you see that you're mixing more mourning and penitence into the royal color. White is the color always connected with Christ, with the robe of righteousness. We see white used in the scriptures often to represent purity, to represent joy, and the angels of God are always appearing in white light as well, as did Jesus when he was transfigured. Red, the color of both fire and blood, and from the blood especially, we get the connection to the martyrs. From the fire, we get the connection to the Holy Spirit, and by extension then, to the other great preaching times of the church, specifically the Feast of the Reformation. And last of all, green is certainly a color of life, a color of nature, color of growth. And this color, again, similar to yellow, at least in earlier times, although that'd be pretty strange to see now, tends to be the general ordinary times of the church color that's used.
Pastor Sean Denzer is our guest. We're talking about the colors of the church seasons, feasts, and festivals. He's director of worship for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. He had mentioned a few other kind of offshoot colors like rose. We'll talk about what they signify next.
I'm Chaplain Sean Denzer, Director of Worship for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Congregations work hard to keep the Word of Christ dwelling richly in His disciples now and into eternal life. We work to help and support that effort. Learn more at lcms.org/worship. You'll find resources on the church year, Bible studies on the hymns of the day, audio helps for learning to sing our services, and look for worship planning resources to find the latest from LCMS worship. That's lcms.org/worship. May the word of Christ dwell richly in you.
From struggle to jubilation, the Psalms reveal the human experience. The Psalms also serve as a wonderful tool for devotion and reflection. The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for July is Engaging the Psalms, a Guide for Reflection and Prayer. Learn more about this new devotional resource at issuesetc.org or purchase Engaging the Psalms by calling Concordia Publishing House 1-800-325-3040. Engaging the Psalms, a guide for reflection and prayer.
Old theology, new technology. You're listening to Issues Etc.
St. Paul Lutheran School of Hamel, Illinois is the only classical Lutheran school in Greater St. Louis. We're looking for a first and second grade teacher for the 2021-2022 school year. We pay 100% salary scale for the Southern Illinois District of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Other benefits include full health care coverage, retirement and disability, and continuing education assistance. For more information, email jeff@issuesetc.org. jeff@issuesetc.org.
Not everyone is comfortable with new technology. Dial A Podcast gives all generations of your congregation an easy way to hear your sermons, or even devotionals and Bible studies. Once you've completed a simple one-time setup, we take care of the rest. All your congregants have to do is dial the number from any phone to listen to your latest podcast, all at no additional cost to them. Dial A Podcast. Extend the reach of your sermons. Get started at dialapodcast.com now.
We're discussing the colors of the church season's feast and festivals with Pastor Sean Denzer, Director of Worship for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. I'm Todd Wilkin. You're connected to Issues Etc. There will be several worship opportunities at the 2021 Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, evening and morning prayer services, a hymn sing, and the Divine Service. The premier conference for Christian laity begins 2 weeks from today. Don't wait to register. We have only 50 additional in-person attendee slots. You'll find a conference schedule, and you can register at issuesetc.org or give us a call, 618-223-8385, Making the Case Friday, July 23rd and Saturday, July 24th at Concordia University, Chicago. Sean, you went through the five primary colors that we're using in kind of the standardized liturgical colors today, but there's a couple offshoots that you mentioned. Let's begin with rose. It really only appears once. And we'll get into the calendar in a little bit, but what does it signify? What is it?
Sure. Actually, if I may, can we back up and go the other direction first, and then I'll get into these offshoot colors. Again, to try and make some sense of what at first glance might seem to be chaos up until more recent times or in Rome in itself, I think this comment from Friedrich Lochner, again, in his book, The Chief Divine Service, really is helpful. He's looking at a use in a time where liturgical colors maybe weren't very common here in America, and where the pastors may have worn different types of vestments that didn't have an opportunity to show those colors, and also in places where churches simply just didn't have a lot of money to buy many sets of vestments and paraments to match. And he talks about a good starting place is simply to have two colors, black, which he would prescribe not only for the penitential times, but also for normal Sundays where we might use green. And he suggests green as the alternative color to use for the high feast. Now, that might sound very strange to us, but again, he's coming out of a tradition in these Lutheran territories of Germany and Northern Europe where green was very much a prominent color used for the high days, and white might not be used at all. He suggests that if you're going to add a third color, maybe it would be red for the high feasts, or maybe you'd add a violet to distinguish Advent and Lent, and use the green still for the high feasts. So I think it's helpful to see that whether you're starting with kind of those four to five colors and then expanding them out into more shades, which I suppose, you know, there's a whole spectrum you could have of colors, or going back the other way, the value of the distinction, again, is following the readings, is following the seasons of the church year, and trying to mark in a visual way what hopefully the songs, the music, the texts being read, as well as the pastors preaching and the focus of the congregational life are already echoing as well. So you ask first about rose, and rose is another extension of this violet color, which really comes out of black. And here's where some have suggested to kind of see black mingled in with all of the colors or removed from the other colors is a helpful way to see how these colors kind of connect to one another. Rose was very often used on two Sundays in the penitential season. So if you had already had a set of violet paraments or vestments besides just black, then you might further distinguish the two joy Sundays, Gaudete in Advent, that third Sunday, or Laetare, both named after the first word of their introits, and both meaning rejoice, that Laetare Sunday, the fourth Sunday in Lent, as rose, a way of saying these are days that maybe have some of the penitential emphasis reduced, and thus a little bit of that black is taken out of it so that a brighter color of rose shows. Interesting, in Rome, that was often what was used on Christmas Eve, if it happened to fall on a Sunday, kind of a rare occasion and another way to put some joy into Easter, or into Christmas, rather.
Many people will see this and mistake it for pink.
Sure.
It is rose, and we probably should note that our association of pink things, my granddaughter loves anything pink, but its association with that color's association with feminine things is also really recent.
That's right.
There was a time in high fashions of Europe where pink was the man's color to wear.
Yeah, that's my understanding too. If you do have rose vestments or pink vestments, no, it's not trying to make a comment on any strange things, but it's really trying to emphasize the joy of those two particular Sundays.
What about gold? We have a set of pyramids, the congregation where I serve, that are golden in the extreme, and we use them actually, I believe, for Easter Sunday. We use white for Easter, but if I'm not mistaken, we have gold pyramids for that high feast, highest of all feasts.
White is definitely the color that is very early and very consistently across all nations and times, connected with Easter, Christmas, even the Ascension, always white. But these are the highest days of the church, the highest events in Christ's life that we're commemorating as the church, preaching these great central events, his birth and his resurrection, incarnation, resurrection. And so it's natural that whatever you have, the best thing you have, the extra Sunday best, so to speak, is what the pastor and the altar are going to be adorned with. So like we said, maybe for Lochner's time, that's your green set. But for our time, that's probably your white set. And at many churches, those vestments that might have silver or gold are simply another way of distinguishing those days as the most significant. But silver and gold probably should be seen as a form or a shade, if you will, of white.
Where did blue come from? I remember growing up with violet pyramids for the penitential seasons, Advent and Lent. And then at some point in my youth, it got switched to blue.
Yeah, I think we'll talk in detail about that particular switch in a little bit when we go through the whole church year. But simply to say that blue is another shade of violet. And again, thinking back to that first comment from Innocent III back in the 1100s, violet itself is really a form of black. Or at least that's the way it developed in the church. Black was almost always the first color you saw. If there was a second color that was in use in the church's life, it was green, which is interesting because we almost always limit the black color to only one day these days, only Good Friday and maybe Ash Wednesday as well. I think we're averse to black for a number of reasons in our time, whereas green has become the very common one rather than a signal of a high feast. Blue comes out of violet. You find many blue vestments across Europe from the Middle Ages, but they weren't used in the way we use them now as a seasonal color for Advent. They were used largely as a substitute for violet or as another shade of it. Interesting, in Bach's time, the blue vestments were brought out for the Feast of the Reformation. And if you see it as a violet color connected with red, it doesn't seem so far from what we have now.
We have to mention this because certainly people have seen this.
Yes.
I walked into a church and the pyramids and the pastor was vested in a rainbow. That's become strongly associated in our culture today with the LGBTQ movement. But does it have to have that association? Whenever I see someone with rainbow pyramids, I think that's got to be a liberal church.
I think, practically speaking, in, say, the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, I think these rainbow stoles became popular around the 1960s. I don't think it was connected in any way to gay pride. I think it was simply colorful, and this was a time where in some ways, if there was anything standardized, that was a time that wanted to break from that mold. Also, there might be kind of a practical purpose that, you know, if you wear a rainbow stole, I guess you got all the colors covered. So it works for any Sunday. Maybe the real poor man's approach, kind of the opposite of the ancient world, to stick to a limited number of colors. Have them all. Why not? I think you're right to see that in the Christian church, it probably doesn't need to be connected with what's going on in the rest of the world with as a symbol of gay pride. For us, the rainbow has a long connection, first of all, to the rainbow itself, the story of Noah, and the fact that God had set his bow as a sign and a promise that he was never going to destroy the world by means of a flood again. Really, that's a gracious gospel promise and closely connected also to being fruitful and multiplying. Also, we see the rainbow used in Revelation. Christ is standing on the rainbow. It's very much connected with his power, similar to that pink comment you made before. The rainbow is not seen as an effeminate thing, but if anything, connected with the power, the glory, the majesty of Christ. But I think what you've said is important. We are looking for connections in our day. In the church, I think the reason we appreciate the standardization that's come is because we could make any decision, I suppose, but we really don't want to have to. We'd like to have some consistency, and we'd like to have it be consistent enough that we can teach our people to use this as a shorthand to help connect their eyes to what their ears are hearing also, that they'd know when they see violin on the altar, repentance is going to be one of the themes that they should expect in the readings as well as in the pastor's the sermons. So it's a good thing maybe to avoid the rainbow so that you can make use of these colors in your teaching and drawing these connections then that can let the words of Christ, which are the real important thing, do the teaching. But also to beware that colors always, and really any symbol in the church, is open for reinterpretation. And that means we have to be a little bit aware of what's going on outside of us. You're right. In our world, the rainbow has come to mean something different. And so we have kind of two tactics that we could take. Either our goal is going to be to assert what the rainbow means according to what the scriptures say and try and recover that as a symbol that we would use in a very different way from the world. And the difficulty then is how can we actually distinguish that? Or perhaps it's something we need to set aside for a time and avoid, lest we look as if we're going along with the world or be deliberately misunderstood. And the danger there, I suppose, is that we would give up too much ground and forget, in fact, what the scriptures especially say, but also what our heritage on the basis of the scriptures has given to us.
When we get back, we're going to talk about the church calendar and its association with these colors. We're talking about the colors of the church seasons, feasts, and festivals with Pastor Sean Denzer, Director of Worship for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod.
Built on the rock, children of the Heavenly Father, on my heart imprint your image, rejoice, rejoice, believers, and so much more. Hi, this is Pastor Will Whedon inviting you to join us for our hymn sing at the 2021 Making the Case Conference. This year's theme, Northern Lights, Danish and Scandinavian hymns. Making the Case is Friday, July 23rd and Saturday, July 24th at Concordia University, Chicago. Find out more and register at issuesetc.org.
One of the roles a pastor performs in a congregation is helping congregation members get through conflict and difficulty. But what happens in a congregation when maybe the pastor is part of the conflict? What do we do? How do we interact with our pastor in that circumstance? Well, the Reverend John Hill takes up this question in the June-July issue of the Lutheran Witness in his article, Peace in the Parish. To order your copy, visit cph.org/witness or visit the Lutheran Witness website, witness.lcms.org. The Lutheran Witness, helping you look at the world from a Lutheran perspective.
Is your school or homeschool ready to take the next step in teaching students with learning challenges? We can help. The Simply Classical curriculum, voted number one for special learners, is available from Memoria Press for students with autism, learning disabilities, or Down syndrome. We provide everything you need for a full year. Use promo code LPR21 at simplyclassical.com. Simplyclassical.com.
For your next family vacation, consider our beach house. A charming three-bedroom vacation rental on beautiful Siesta Key. Just off Sarasota, Florida, Siesta Key Beach, consistently voted America's best, is just 100 steps away. Whether you're watching the sunset over the Gulf of Mexico or frolicking in the warm surf, you and your family will fall in love with Siesta Key. Check us out at SiestaKeyRentalGenie.com or call Virginia at 941-266-1858.
Sacramental, historical, liturgical. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
You may be one of those pastors who need to be refreshed and refueled because of your parish ministry.
Issues Etc. regular guest, Dr. Charles Geeshan.
Concordia Theological Seminary has a wonderful program, not only in continuing education during the summer, but in an advanced study program called the Doctor of Ministry. And it's a very practical program because it focuses on congregational ministry. It incorporates biblical theology with the ministry of the congregation. It's also very accessible for pastors, and it's also affordable. You can major in pastoral care and leadership, teaching and preaching, or mission and culture. And we pray that pastors will take advantage of this program.
Learn more about the Doctorate of Ministry program at ctsfw.edu or by calling 1-800-481-2155, Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin on this Friday, July the 9th. We're talking about the colors of the church, seasons, feasts, and festivals with Pastor Sean Denzer, Director of Worship for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. So Sean, let's go through the church calendar by season and day, beginning with Advent.
Sure, and I've got right in front of me the Lutheran service book, and I'm turned to page X in the front. It's got the big words at the top that say the church year, so if anybody wants to follow along there, you'll see what I'm referencing. In the season of Advent, I mentioned, and the history is kind of black to begin with as a standard penitential color. It quickly shifts to violet, this royalty, which I think it's easy for us in our time to make a connection to Christ's triumphant entry into as the king on Advent 1 and the fact that we're waiting for our Messiah to arrive. So that's a great connection. And again, black and violet for the sake of repentance, that has a long history in the church. I won't dodge it anymore. The color of blue has become very popular, especially since the 1960s and the 20th century. Again, in the history of the use of colors in the past, blue was really no different than violet. This particular use of blue has been distinguished by those who advocate for it, for sure. Their stated interest is to have hope be a new focus for the season of Advent as opposed to repentance. I think there's some of that already in the season of Advent. When we think about the Old Testament, we often preach on the prophets or are thinking of the Old Testament, the waiting for Christ to come as we prepare for the Feast of Christmas. So I think that's where the idea of a hope focus is. If there's an advantage to trying to keep or hold on to violet or to make the point that blue comes out of violet, it's that the church always makes its preparation by repentance. And I think to lose the emphasis on repentance in Advent for the sake of a color might be to introduce a change, which of course a color doesn't have great impact in that way.
So you don't want hope as good an emphasis as it is to supplant penitence.
I think we'd miss something if we lost that. I think that's also the particular temptation of our time, the 20th and 21st century, this time where Christianity was a big deal, especially here in America, and a very popular thing. If we think back to the 1950s, I mean, there's value in being a member of a church even if you don't go to it. We're coming up on a time that doesn't seem to go that way at all, where Christianity is by no means a popular thing in our country's culture, but in fact might be something opposed. Repentance, the fact that we may suffer, and the fact that we as Christians are denying ourselves, taking up our crosses, and are glad to follow Christ, I think is going to be an emphasis that's very important. So yeah, I have no issue with blue in terms of reflecting that hope, and I think it's especially fitting for the readings in the three-year lectionary. And those who wish to keep violet are doing it, I think should do it not so much out of a stubbornness to change or a enmity against those who made the activity that created this hymnal, but they should really focus in on the fact that Advent always has had a history of focusing our attention on repentance, on the comings of Christ, including his final coming at the last day for judgment, which leads us to repent of our sins and to prepare then for the great feast of Christmas.
Now, we come to, I would believe, Christmas Eve as distinct from the celebration of Christmas Day. What happens there?
Yeah, white comes out, or if you happen to be so blessed with gold or silver or other fine vestments, bring out your best. Interesting, there was some history of distinguishing the multiple services on Christmas with different colors, but by and large, white remains. And that has a long history in the church and has become very standard now. And white continues mostly for the season of Christmas. Maybe a few exceptions are those feasts that always fall right after Christmas, since Christmas falls on a particular day of the calendar. So then you have Stephen, the first martyr right after that. He's in red because he was a martyr. And we have John the Apostle. He's almost always in white. We have then the Holy Innocents. Those are children that are murdered by Herod in place of Christ, of course, who escapes to Egypt. There's an interesting debate on this one, actually, in the church, and people got quite vehement on it, on whether it should be red because of the martyrdom, whether it should be white because they're considered innocent, purity, but perhaps also a question of whether they were— were they not baptized? Are we trying to make a comment on their eternal salvation? So others said it should be violet, but the consistency on that is not quite, it's not there in the way we might like it to be.
So ordinarily, would a feast day, be it a commemoration of an event or commemoration of a saint, would it default to red?
Yeah, I'll jump to that right there. We have this nicely laid out in the LSB, by the way, on page X. We've got the church year proper. And then on the right side, feasts and festivals. These kind of two calendars and two ways of marking time in the history of the church, which really do conflict with each other. One is we're going to follow the life of Christ loosely from Christmas or from Advent all the way to Easter and then the time of the church, as opposed to these particular days on the calendar, even the Roman calendar, right, where people either died, their entrance into heaven and eternal life, or where they were born, or important days that happened, and we kind of have an idea of where the day is. And they really start to conflict with each other, and depending on where you go, you can find big charts on how to make them reconcile and which day is more important, et cetera, et cetera. For our purposes, simply to recognize there's a few general categories that do go back to that first comment by Pope Innocent III in the 1100s. Martyrs tend to be in red with a connection to the blood that they shed for Christ. Confessors, that is those who died as Christians but nevertheless and were faithful servants or maybe suffered but weren't actually martyred for the faith, they're usually given in white, and white is always connecting them to Christ, the content of their confession. And a few other days go with that, certainly the days connected with Mary, like the Visitation, Annunciation, Purification, very early connected to that white color, and so also St. Michael's Day and All Saints' Day.
Does Epiphany that follows Christmas, does it, since it is kind of an extension of Christmas, does it stay with white?
It does. It does. And that's pretty consistent. There are definitely cases where it wasn't that way. What's interesting is our old, the Lutheran hymnal, if you still have that, and if you look at that general rubrics in the Lutheran liturgy, that's page 424, by the way, if you'd like to look at that. They lay out all of the colors, and these have been pretty standard in our Missouri Synod since the 1940s. They say that you can do white for the whole season of Epiphany, which I think is kind of nice, that it emphasizes this spread of the gospel, particularly to the Gentiles, this kind of work that Jesus is doing for the sake of missions and his showing of his Godhead among us, the Epiphany, right, the revealing of Christ, all culminating in Transfiguration, for which the day in our tradition is white, makes good sense. Jesus shows gloriously white. It is also common to have that be green, since this is more of a general season of the church year.
How does the season and the days of Lent sort out color-wise?
Good question. Going back as far back as we can go, this would definitely be a time for black. And we should say, for those who are using the one-year lecturing, that would include the days of Septuagesima, Sexagesima, and Quinquagesima. Quickly, violet became used for these penitential seasons in place of black. And as I've done the research, the vast majority of sources would include those 70 days, reminiscent of the journey into, or the exile, I should say, into Babylon for 70 years. That's the origin of those extra days onto our Lent that we have in the three-year lectionary, for example. All 70 days being violet, being penitential. There is some use of green, and that showed up also now in our Lutheran service book. The place where I've found that is especially from the service book in hymnal, not from our Missouri Synod church body, but from another American church body. The service book in hymnal came out shortly around the time of the Lutheran hymnal, kind of after it. So,
Holy Week can be confusing because you would expect it to go to black. But there, if I'm not mistaken, Maundy Thursday, for some reason, is white.
Yeah, let's go back to, again, what we have here in the Lutheran service book. You'll see two options here. You'll see S and V. What's S? S stands for scarlet. And this is a type of red that is darker. It's not intended to be the same as, say, the red that you'd use on Pentecost or for some Martyr's Day or Reformation. But this is a deeper color, a deeper blood red kind of color, or sometimes even almost a brown color. There's a lot of history, actually, in the Middle Ages of vestments having kind of black mixed with red, and that comes out of this. This was especially a tradition in some English areas, those following the Sarum Rite, a particular rite in English-speaking Christendom. So that's what we have as an option. I would say that's not something a lot of churches have, and it'd be my recommendation, at least, if your church doesn't have a particular set of scarlet vestments for Holy Week, I think it'd probably be more useful to use violet. While we're on the topic, it'd be helpful to know a lot of people are familiar with red on Palm Sunday. It's possible that certainly that's a reflection of the scarlet, but I think more likely is, in the Missouri Synod especially, there was a strong tradition of having confirmation fall on Palm Sunday in anticipation of Holy Week and Maundy Thursday in particular. And the color for confirmation is usually red. Think about the red carnations. Think about the value of making the promises. You know, I'm going to suffer all, even death, rather than fall away from this faith, potentially looking at martyrdom. And so red is connected with confirmation. That's how red became, in our minds, so connected with Palm Sunday. Our hymnal recommends scarlet if you have those. Otherwise, I think violet is pretty appropriate for Palm Sunday. And now you asked about Maundy Thursday, and this is one of the most confusing ones of all, to be perfectly honest. There are a number of services in the history of the church, and not all of them are ones Lutherans are all that interested in. The first one is there was always a chrism mass, especially at a place where a bishop was or in Rome with the Pope. The chrism is the oil that would be blessed for the sacrament in the Roman Church of extreme unction, as well as for blessing other things with that oil, and it's also used at confirmation. That's not necessarily something Lutherans use, certainly not with the kind of sacramental power that is attributed to it in the Roman Church. So that mass, that service, would always be done in white. We get some recommendation of that even from Lochner, as well as in the Lutheran hymnal tradition, to continue that. I think it would make good sense if your understanding of Maundy Thursday and your focus is on the institution of the Lord's Supper. White is always a color here in these standardized colors connected with Christ and his person and work. So the institution of the Lord's Supper, the incarnation, the fact that since he is both God and man for us, therefore it is his true body and blood that we receive in the sacrament. White makes good sense for that, and perhaps it's a more festive service. Otherwise, if scarlet for Holy Week, or if violet is used, then it's definitely looking at the Holy Week events, its place in the 3 days of Christ's passion, and looking ahead to Good Friday and Easter.
Pastor Sean Denzer is our guest. We're talking about the colors of the church seasons, feasts, and festivals. He's director of worship for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. We will talk about Easter and Pentecost after this. Thanks to our beloved on-demand listeners, Issues Etc. continues to rank among the top podcasts in religion and spirituality. You can help us climb the charts by subscribing, rating, and reviewing Issues Etc. Type Issues Etc. in your podcast provider, hit the subscription button, and leave us a 5-star review. This will make it easier for other podcast listeners to find Issues Etc. Help us cast ChristNet on the internet. Subscribe, rate, and review Issues Etc. today.
This week on The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, we'll continue feasting our way through 1 Corinthians with saying the Amen. God among you, all may learn, decently and in order, and of first importance. Join me, Pastor Will Wheaton, for The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, your daily 15-minute verse-by-verse Bible study on demand. Listen at thewordendures.org or your favorite podcast provider.
Evangelical and Catholic. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Logia Journal, the Confessional Dogmatic Series. The works of Kurt Marquardt and many other resources are all brought to you by Luther Academy. Did you know that during this time of COVID-19, your purchases and donations help Luther Academy supply these same resources to pastors around the world? Please consider helping us with this important need through your prayers and financial support. Learn how you can help by visiting lutheracademy.com, lutheracademy.com.
Faith Lutheran School in Plano, Texas is now enrolling for the coming school year. What makes us unique? A confessional Lutheran school offering a classical education for preschool through the 12th grades. Faith Lutheran School features rigorous classes that incorporate a focus on wisdom, truth, virtue, and the historic Christian faith. Live online classes are also available for high school students worldwide. To learn more about Faith Lutheran School or to submit an application, visit flsplano.org. That's flsplano.org.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're going through the colors of the church seasons, feasts, and festivals with Pastor Sean Denzer. Sean, what happens with Easter?
Sure. Before that, we have Good Friday, we should say, too, which is usually in black. That, again, goes back to one of the earliest used colors. But also, on Good Friday, often, the altar is stripped. So our usual markers for these colors are vestments and paraments. It might not be the paraments on Good Friday. It might just be the bare wood or stone of your altar. But once we get to Easter, we bring out all of the white. In fact, I think it even mentions in a Lutheran service book that gold would be appropriate for this day if you happen to have it. And if that's the only day you have it for, that would be certainly appropriate. White is always the color of Christ, connected with Him. And this is the greatest day when he rises from the dead, when we have the certainty that his sacrifice is accepted, the Father is well pleased with him, and we too will rise with him. That carries through the whole 50 days of Easter, the 40 days of Easter up to Ascension, and then the last days up into Pentecost. Pentecost then is often read, although in the past that hasn't been so common, but red as a color of fire, of the blood of the martyrs, and connected with the Holy Spirit. This is the reason, by the way, that red is also used for Reformation, as well as for ordinations, this connection with the Holy Spirit and his gift for the sake of the church. And after that, we get one of the newest feasts, but probably one of the most popular too, the Feast of the Holy Trinity, where we often, if not any other time of the year, say the Athanasian Creed, confess this mystery of the Holy Trinity according to the Scriptures, very clearly that of what it says, that we worship Trinity in unity, unity in Trinity. That's white as well. And after that is the long season of Trinity, or the Sundays after Pentecost, and that's green, again, which has become kind of the standard, no other special color, no special feast of Christ, and so that time of growth, that color of life and nourishment for this whole long season that is dedicated in our church here to the teachings and the ministry of Christ.
There is a temptation for occasional services to change the colors. For a wedding, perhaps there would be a temptation to say, well, let's just go with white. That kind of matches the bride's dress. Or for a funeral, well, let's go to black. What would you counsel on that particular idea?
Well, maybe I'll answer it in two ways. The history on this may not please people, but there's definitely a history of colors, at least for funerals. Weddings haven't always been conducted in the church in the way that we're familiar with, but funerals almost always are connected with the church. The color for funerals from very early on was black, clearly connected to death. That isn't to say that we thought these people were going to hell, and it's only later on that the teachings of the Roman Church on purgatory might have influenced that sticking with black. I think our time is hesitant to face the reality of black, and so black has become very negative in our minds, and we just don't want to think about that. I don't know if anything will change after this pandemic that we've had. But there's a long history, even in the Lutheran Church, of using black for funerals. And even Lochner, our Missouri Synod man, said the same thing back in his time. If we don't see that, we probably do see white in our day. And that's usually the common color for weddings that people would like to introduce. But it's worth noting that at least since the Lutheran hymnal, that Lutheran liturgy from 1940s, we've had a strong tradition in the Missouri Synod of not doing that for these occasional days, of not changing the color for a kind of partial service, where our focus is not, you know, hearing the word of God and having the Lord's Supper, but something else that is connected and important to God's word, but not a Sunday or a regular service of the church in that way, that these occasional services would keep whatever the color was. In some ways, maybe that was to avoid fights about what color we like and turning it into a designer liturgy where, well, I like blue, or, well, maybe my dresses are going to be purple, so I guess we could bring out the purple for this wedding. You could see how kind of frustrating and it changes the purpose, right? Instead of letting these colors in some way clue our eyes into what our ears are going to hear about Christ and about the life of the church, instead, we're using these colors to send a different message, a message about me or a message about what I prefer.
You had mentioned that we do these things in freedom. You had mentioned that the paraments and the vestments that we've been discussing here that display these colors will differ from place to place. There's going to be Christian freedom there. What do we lose if we omit these, or if we tinker with them to the point of making them, as you said, more fashion statements than actual confessions of what this taught during the season?
Well asked. These are adiaphora. These are not commanded or forbidden by God. That's why we're free to do it and free to talk about it. And so as long as we're free to talk about it, this is why we want to talk about how we could use this in an excellent way in order to let the gospel, let the word of Christ dwell richly in us, or in this case, dwell richly on our eyes that we see. I think this is the reason why, despite a very vast and diverse history, these colors have started to coalesce into a very common pattern. And while maybe it's not necessary that we go out and buy absolutely everything that a church publishing house sells, their primary interest is not necessarily the same as ours, to let the word of Christ be the thing that is out there. They're trying to make money, and so I suppose adding colors is only one more way to increase their profits. But there is an advantage that these things have become relatively standard, so that we can use them to teach, and that the ways in which we use them to teach can also be true in other places. Uniformity in ceremonies has never been required and does not contribute in any way to our salvation. Nevertheless, the Missouri Synod, from its first constitution and even to this day, recognizes the value to strive for the greatest uniformity that's possible, while of course respecting that variety that has to be there. But the value of having some uniformity is that our teaching can be consistent, and these tools, which point outside of themselves to the true thing, which is the Word of God, the preaching and the sacraments that God gives in this divine service, that they can be sending the same message no matter where you are and in what church you go to.
Finally, you're director of worship for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. What can you tell us about LCMS worship?
LCMS worship is a program ministry of the Missouri Synod. We're here to help. That sometimes includes people giving me a call and saying, all right, what color am I supposed to wear today? And I can point you to the great resources we have in our Lutheran service book and its companion materials. But also we produce our new materials, things that are helpful for pastors, for congregations, and for church musicians. And maybe one of my biggest focuses for the coming time is to try and help our church musicians unite, to get a handle on where we are, that we can work together and share our resources and our great work together to bring music to the church. It's been a hard year of less singing. So we're all eager to begin doing that much more and to recover what may have been lost and to gain momentum. So if you're a church musician, hey, get in touch with me. I'm eager to hear from you, how it's going in your area, and what we might work together on to try and raise up this network of church musicians to help serve our worship life in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod.
Find out more about LCMS worship at lcms.org/worship. lcms.org/worship. Sean Denzer is Director of Worship for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Sean, thank you very much.
You're welcome.
Next hour, we'll look forward to Sunday morning, according to the one-year lectionary, talking with Pastor David Peterson about Jesus coming to fulfill the law in Matthew chapter 5. I'm Todd Wilkin. Stay with us.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
Do you want a church with a rockin' band and a sermon series to help you live a better life? It's not here. Bethany Evangelical Lutheran Church in Fairview Heights offers authentic, historic Christianity to a world awash in fads and entertainment, and offers forgiveness of sins to people overwhelmed with guilt and shame. Join us Sundays at 9:30 on Old Collinsville Road in Fairview Heights, Illinois, to receive the life-giving gifts of God with us. Find out more online at bethanylcms.org.
College Preparation Station in Maryville, Illinois offers ACT, SAT, and PSAT test prep, scholarship application classes, college and career counseling, and more. Hi, this is Lori Konski, president of College Preparation Station. We have helped our students obtain more than $7 million in tuition scholarships in 12 years. Find out more at cpsprep.com. Let us help you create a vision and find your future. The College Preparation Station in Maryville, Illinois, cpsprep.com.
In the Confession of Lutheran Dogmatics on Holy Scripture, I seek to expound and defend the doctrine of Holy Scripture in three areas.
Dr. Jack Kilcrease, talking about his new book in the Confessional Lutheran Dogmatics series, Holy Scripture.
One, the absolute truthfulness of Holy Scripture. Two, the Christ-centered nature of Holy Scripture. And three, to expound and defend the doctrine of Holy Scripture in a postmodern environment.
Learn more about Holy Scripture at lutheracademy.com. lutheracademy.com.